Thank you. name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O God of peace, our Father, we come to thee for refuge from the noise and hurry of the world and the oppression of selfish thoughts and fears. Deliver us from the sins which hide thee from men, and give us of thy peace. And we pray thee, grant that the Spirit which dwelt in thy Son without measure may so dwell in us that we may worship thee in humility and gladness, and go forth with hearts made cheerful and strong by the knowledge of thy love. Through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Let's join in singing hymn number 555, 555. Text is St. John chapter 20, beginning with the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Here endeth the text. Let's join in singing hymn number 281. Thank you. I understand that within the last few days, one of our men had a sort of a nightmare and was sure that he had been placed on duty in the kitchen without his knowledge. We know what some of this nightmarish thing is, where we are involved in a way where we are certain that it is reality. Jean-Paul Richter did this in A Dream of a World Without God. If we would attempt to adapt a certain portion of it, it would be something like this. Suppose that you had your nightmare now, and right here in the midst of our worship would be a casket in front of the altar, and you with all of the other mourners would walk by, and you would be horrified to see that it was your own corpse. The hands properly folded to show that you had been a Christian, that you had repeatedly approached your God in prayer. Very solemn, very still. And then a great majestic figure would come down from behind the altar, probably out of the symbolism of life here, and we would know who it was. And it would come up to your casket, and already we got some ideas of what'll happen. But instead he would touch your hands and they would fall off to show that there is no meaning in prayer. And everyone in the audience would begin to weep, and he would say, "Weep. I have searched the uttermost bounds of the universe. I have visited every galactic system, and there is no God. Weep. Weep. I have no father, and you have no father. There's nothing but a cold, dread fate, and the nothingness out of which we came is the nothingness into which we shall return." And then you'd wake up. You know, St. Paul does something like that when he says, "If Christ be not raised, then is our faith vain, an empty thing, and ye are yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope, then of all men we are the most miserable. That's the dream of a world without God, without our risen Lord. But now is Christ raised. Our faith is not an empty thing. This is the grasp of reality as it has been made known to us by God himself. We are no longer in our sins because Christ is raised. And we are of all men the most gloriously blessed because Christ is raised and Christ is alive and Christ is here now." And how do we respond to that? Something like the disciples? Here were men who had known Jesus, had known him very, very well. And where were they? They were sitting behind locked doors out of fear. Out of fear of the Jews, we are told. Certain that the same enmity which destroyed Jesus would destroy also them. But you can't help but wonder whether this was the whole reason behind their fear. After all, when you think of what our Lord had given to them, specifically on Maundy Thursday, he had washed their feet, had given them his body and blood in the sacrament as a perpetual memorial, in a perpetual power of his presence, and then came Good Friday. One betrayed him, one denied him, and St. Mark says they all forsook him and fled. Is it really such a thrilling, life-giving thing to know that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is alive here and now, present with us? Or are we still sitting behind locked doors out of fear? Our particular fears, not fear of the Jews, not fear particularly of any enmity anymore, but surely fear because of the poor part we have played in view of the manifold grace which God has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. Even our fear of each other, our fear really to let down the bars, so that we have to stand off from each other with all of our pretenses, we can't really be ourselves. Not even in the communion of those who confess the same Christ, the same sin, the same need of forgiveness. And now suddenly Christ makes himself visible to the disciples. I like to believe that he was there all the while. We get that especially, I think, from his remarks to Thomas. How did he know what Thomas said? I believe that he was there all the while. In fact, I believe that the 40 days was a sort of training period for the disciples to know that he was always with them even when he wasn't visible. So that actually these 40 days they were constantly on tiptoe expecting to see Jesus again every time they made a bend in the road. But he was there all the while. What do you suppose they were talking about? Maybe something like the Emmaus disciples. We had hoped that it would have been he that should have redeemed Israel. But of course that hope blasted now. In spite of everything that he told us, in spite of all of the warnings and the promises that he gave us, or were they perhaps accusing each other? Maybe especially Peter, who always assumed a kind of a position of leadership. Thought you were pretty smart, Peter, didn't you? You wanted to be better than the rest of us. And you fell flat on your face, flatter than any of us did. Now suddenly Christ makes himself visible. What are we thinking now? Of each other, of ourselves, of our God. Christ knows. And suddenly he could make himself visible so that we would see him as the disciples did. So that we would be struck as Thomas was, that he would have known our inmost thoughts and every communication that we had made with each other. Are we so happy that Jesus is risen from the dead? Is this so great? By itself, no. This could be one of the most tormenting thoughts that we would have to live with, except that he is the kind of a risen Lord that he is. Right into this mess probably of arguing, right into this mess of expressed fear, right through the locked doors, if you will. And what does he say? Peace be unto you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. If we would only know this Lord as the one who wants nothing except to speak peace upon us. And still I believe the disciples must have trembled. In another gospel account, we are told that they thought that they saw a ghost, a spirit. And that's frightening, if you will. Until what? Then Jesus showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the scars. Always. And incidentally, this is tied up very intimately with his appearance for Thomas's sake and also for our sake. Always this risen Christ with the scars, not merely to show that he is the one who did hang on the cross, but above everything else to show us that he is this one of all love who loved us even to the giving of himself. This is the Christ whom we've got to know if we're going to know this peace. This is the Christ from whom we can take our mission and our commission. As my Father hath sent me for exactly the same purpose, even so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. He wants us to speak his forgiveness to each other. Not this rankling, hating, jealous approach that is so typical of the world, always bringing somebody down to size, bring Peter off of his pedestal, but the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to worry too much about accepting yourself anymore or making something out of yourself that other people will accept. Your Lord and your Savior accepts you, and he shows us his scars to show us that for all eternity He will accept us and use us in terms of the forgiveness which he earned for us. I ran across a poem, Jesus of the Scars, and of all things it was written after World War I. Most of you don't even remember World War I. And it wasn't much of a war by modern standards. But this man who wrote this was so impressed with the terrible suffering and the awful hatred that was caused by that war that he wrote this poem. And surely you and I, in the middle of this aching world of ours, a world of manifest strife, a world that has hardly gotten over the great World War II when we're right at it again, there seems to be no hope of any kind of a peace, much less the peace that Christ would bestow upon this world of ours. And then all of these struggles with ourselves, the turmoil of conscience, remembered sin, remembered sin, remembered sin, the ache. He called his poem Jesus of the Scars. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the Scars. The heavens frighten us. They are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods are strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Let us pray. O God, who through the mighty resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of thy love, grant, we beseech thee, that as by his death he has recalled us into life, so by his presence ever abiding in us, he may raise us to joys eternal. Through him who for our sakes died and rose again and is ever with us in power and great glory, even the same Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, our heavenly Father, who dost bless the meek with a rich inheritance, make us less ready to speak ill of our neighbors and to find fault with one another, and less anxious to win the good opinion of men. Keep us, we pray thee, from bitterness and envy, and teach us to care only to do the thing that pleaseth thee, that thy loving spirit may lead us into the land of righteousness and peace. Through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 227.